welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Last week, we started a series called Losing My Religion. And I want to continue that today with a message that I've entitled, Don't Settle Where You Are. Last week, we talked about the religious people of the day who, because of their religion, missed Jesus and they missed the message that he brought. And as you look through the Gospels, the life of Christ, you see something interesting that took place in that day. Even though these religious people did not accept the message of Jesus, many of them anyway, wanted to have Jesus into their home as a guest so that they could kind of show off to everybody, hey, look who I've got at my house. The great teacher is hanging out with me tonight. And what you see as you read the Gospels is a lot of people wanted Jesus as a guest, but they weren't willing to commit to the quest. You look at American history in the late 1700s, there were some cities that were extremely civilized and very advanced for their day. One of those cities was Boston. Boston was a very civilized city in the late 1700s. They had brick streets. They had running water. They had gas street lamps. They had some very impressive architecture in that day. And by the early to mid 1800s, these city folks, did I just use the term city folks? I've been in the South too long, apparently. Kind of reminded me of something they would say on the Beverly Hillbillies. I don't know what else to call them. These citified folks or these civilized city folks started hearing rumors of the expanse out in the West, and they started hearing tales of what was going on the other side of the country in the West, stories of free land, stories of riches untold, stories of this thing called the gold rush. And so these citified folk started making commitments to become pioneers. And they packed up their things and they started heading west. And everything went fine until about the time they ran into the Allegheny Mountains. And they started running into all kinds of difficulties and troubles. They ran into Indians who were taking their lives. The wheels were breaking off their wagons. People were getting sick and dying, and they ran into all kinds of trouble. And the trip suddenly became more than they had bargained for. And so these folks who had made commitments to be pioneers suddenly became settlers. And history tells us that many of those people decided to give up on the quest and settled in Pittsburgh. Save the jokes till after the service, please. That's why people in Pittsburgh are so mean, I guess. They're still ticked off that they never made it all the way to the West Coast. Maybe that's why the Steelers have a great team this year. They're still mad about all that stuff in history. But they gave up on the quest that just recently, just in months before, they were committed to. And they reached rough times, and they decided to settle in Pittsburgh. Some of the brave few pressed on and made it as far as Cincinnati. But you see, as you look back through history, this trail across the map that started by people who were determined and committed to be pioneers suddenly became settlers. I think as I look at the church, and I look at church history, I believe the same thing is true. Maybe you remember a time in your life when you were stirred by a call to follow Christ. Maybe it was a message brought by a youth pastor when you were in high school that changed your life and you made a commitment to follow Christ. Maybe it was a retreat that you went to when you were younger and God spoke to you and you made a commitment there to follow Christ. Maybe you met some on-fire Christians when you were in college. Maybe you went on a mission trip, or maybe you went to a crusade and you heard a powerful message. And you remember a time when you made a commitment to become part of the quest. And you said, "Jesus, no matter what happens, I'm committed to following you the rest of my days." But somewhere along the way, and you may not even remember when it happened, you stopped in Pittsburgh. And on your spiritual journey, you settled for a place of ease. You settled for complacency. And maybe you've been hanging out there ever since. I see as I look at the church how readily people will commit to following Christ. And yet 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the road, the FBI can't find those people. They're gone. They're off the radar. They're no longer involved in the mission. They're no longer part of the team. They have taken themselves out of the quest and they've settled along the way. And I believe one of the reasons for that is because people will quickly make an outward commitment without an inward surrender. The main verse that we talked about in our R12 groups last hour was Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul writes to these Christian brothers and sisters, and he says, "Therefore I urge you, dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And what the Bible calls us to do is to surrender ourselves completely to the mission of Christ in this world, to be a part of what God is doing, not to be spectators, but to be fully surrendered participators. I'm sure if you've spent any time at all in church, even if you just went to Sunday school when you were a kid, I know you've heard the story of Abraham. And I want to take a few minutes to look at some things in Abraham's life. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This, of course, is the verse that we always turn to when we want to talk about the call of Abraham. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that there are two verses that we always miss when we look at the call of Abraham. And what we usually do is just jump right in here to Genesis 12, 1, and we start looking at the time when God spoke to Abraham and called him on a journey. But what you may not know is there's a little backstory that happened before the call of Abraham to Abraham's father. His name was Terah. And we see these two little verses tucked away at the very end of Genesis chapter 11. And starting in verse 31 of 11, it says this: Terah, this is Abraham's father, Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to, watch this, Canaan. Does anybody know what another name for Canaan is? It was called the what land? The promised land. The land that God was calling his people to. Long before Abraham was ever called to go to Canaan, his father was on his way there. Watch what happens. They set out to go to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Underline that. They settled there. Verse 32 says, Terah lived 205 years, and watch this, and he died in Haran. He died in Haran. He never made it to Canaan. He never made it to his destination. He found a comfortable place, and he settled there. And the Bible adds this very riveting epitaph on Abraham's father's life, and he died there. Now we pick up the story in Genesis 12:1. Years later, God now comes to Abraham, and he says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, tells us, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, you should underline these three words. So Abram left. Those three words have been among some of the greatest words of encouragement to me in my life as I have followed Christ. And in fact, I did a study one year of going through the whole Bible and marking in green. Green's kind of the color of go, you know, the color of action. I marked in green through my whole Bible all the places where God asks somebody to do something and they did it. It's a powerful study. God spoke to Abram and said, get up and leave and go to a place I will show you. And verse 4 says the powerful words, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was a spring chicken when God called him to this. You see that in your Bible? Yes, one of our spring chickens said amen. This is amazing. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is one of those verses I love, the old English of the King James. It says, they departed for the land of Canaan, and into the land they came. Hey, you know what, guys? For years I've been working on a sermon that I don't have time to bring today, but a whole sermon that revolves around that comma between those two phrases. They departed for the land of Canaan, comma, and into the land they came. And what I would say to you this morning is that there is a whole lifetime that takes place in that comma. They departed for Canaan, and boy, the ups and downs, the highs, the lows, the thrills, the disappointments, the moments of strong faith, the moments of doubt that occurred in their lives between those two statements is remarkable. Same for you and me. You know, we always hear about Abraham's journey of faith, and rightly so. He's remembered for generations to come, all the way into the New Testament writers look back to Abraham as one of the pillars of faith. But long before Abraham was called to go to the promised land, his father had set out for there. And they arrived in Haran, a great place, according to history, a beautiful, lush valley with green hills and a river flowing nearby. No giants, no enemies, no threats. And Abram's father, although he was headed somewhere else, I wonder if when they rounded the corner, the bend in the road, and this valley began to spread out before them, I wonder if Terah said, hey, fellas, this looks like a good place to stop. Why don't we just set up our campers here and put the RVs over there, and we'll just hang out here, and we'll just stay here. Forget about where we're going. Forget about what our destination is. Let's just settle right here. And the Bible says he died there. I could just itching to bring a whole message on that. He died there. So God moved to Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I'm passing it on to you. I'm calling you now to rise up and do what your father failed to do. I want you to complete the journey. We look at the life of Abraham and we have to wonder what in the world made this guy the type of person who was willing to go the distance for God. Through all the hard things that we read from Genesis 12 all the way through Genesis 22, all the way to the very end when Abraham and Sarah finally did have a son named Isaac. And the boy began to grow up and was in his early teenage years. And you remember what God asked old Abe to do? I want you to take your son, Abraham, and I want you to go sacrifice him. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 22? It's in green in my Bible. So Abraham arose early the next morning and gathered wood and fire for the sacrifice. And off he went. Why? Why was Abraham the kind of man who was unwilling to settle before he got to his destination? Was there something special about him? Did God give him special superpowers to endure all the things that he endured and to keep going? Or was he just like you and me? I think there are a lot of reasons why, as we study the life of Abraham, why he was able to go the distance. There are three that tend to stand out to me as I study his life. I want to share them with you very quickly. Number one, this seems so incredibly simple that I almost didn't even put it in the outline because it's just one of those things, well, why do we even need to mention that? The more I thought about it, the more I realized this may be the missing piece for some of us this morning. Number one, Abraham heard God. Are you with me, church? He heard God. There were no preachers in his day. There were no Bibles in his day. There were no Christian bookstores where he could go and buy the latest bestseller on how to complete your journey with God and seven steps to the best life ever or whatever they happen to be today. There were no books guiding him. There were no Christian friends coming along giving advice into Abraham's life. You want to know the life Abraham came out of? The Bible tells us it was a life of idol worship. And yet, in the midst of all of that and the absence of all of the things that we have today, somehow Abraham heard God. All the Bible says to us is the Lord said to Abraham. And Abram heard his voice. And I'm not going to linger on this point, but I wonder how many times God tries to speak to us and we just don't hear. Does anybody but me think that life is kind of busy? Life's kind of fast-paced and hectic and crazy and full of noise? You notice the noise in our lives today? It never stops. I mean, we're constantly being bombarded with emails and text messages and phone calls and people at the door are trying to sell us on something. And if it's not that, it's the neighbor's dog barking at 5 o'clock in the morning. And if anybody wants a free dog, I'll give you my neighbor's address. And I'm just kidding. And when we're in the car, the radio's blasting. And when we're in a restaurant, there's noise and there's music playing and people talking. And you know what? I actually enjoy all that stuff. I love getting emails and text messages. I love being a part of that whole thing. But guys, if we're not careful, we're going to be surrounded constantly by such a clamor of noise, a constant stream of noise that God's trying to speak to us. Frankly, who could hear him in all of that? If you need direction in your life, may I ask you, what are you doing to actively, intentionally pursue God and hear His voice. Because I want to tell you what I've told you so many times in the past. Although what we do here on Sunday morning is very important, and it's commanded in Scripture for us to be here and do this, listen, don't ever look to me to be the sole source of God's voice into your life. Because if you do, you're in trouble. What are you doing during the week when you leave here to intentionally hear from God? Some people say, well, God doesn't speak to people. Yeah, He does. He does. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you hearing God's voice amid all the clamor of life? Do you ever hit the power button on the blessed remote and turn the TV off? Do you ever turn the radio news off and say, God, I just really need to hear from you? What are you doing to be intentional about that? If you're looking for direction in your life as a believer, there's one place to find it. Listen, church, don't ever go to the psychic hotline to find direction for your life. We know that, right? Surely we do. Don't turn to the horoscopes to find what it is that you're looking for. They will lie to you, and there are demons behind those things. The Bible warns very strongly about staying away from all of that superstitious stuff. It's from Satan. It's not from God. Don't ever turn to those things to find guidance and direction in your life. God longs to speak to you as He spoke to Abraham. One of the problems is we separate ourselves from the characters in the Bible. And we say, well, you know what? Sure, God spoke to Abraham. God's not going to speak to me. I mean, I'm just a regular guy. So is Abraham. And God longs to speak to His children if we will but listen. Abraham not only heard God, but secondly, he believed what he heard. A lot of people hear God, but they don't believe what He said. God may speak to you in a sermon or during our worship time when we're singing or through your Bible reading. And by the time it's over and you're gone and you're on your way, doubt begins to set in. And you start second-guessing, well, that probably wasn't God who spoke to me. I mean, surely God wouldn't ask me to do that. That's a crazy thing God's asking me to do, so I just can't believe that. You need to remember that what God came and told Adam in these first few verses of Genesis 12 was absolutely insane. The Bible tells us that Abraham and Sarah could not have children. She could not conceive. But God said to them, Abraham, if you obey me in this, here's what I'm telling you. I'm going to make a great nation come from you. That really was almost a slap in the face. To someone who couldn't have children, God walks up to them and says, you're not only going to have children, but I'm going to make a great nation through you. And even though God's word seemed unbelievable to Abraham, I believe when Abraham heard God say that, even as a 75-year-old man, something leaped inside of him. And he said, this sounds crazy, but I believe it. I believe God's going to do what He said He's going to do. For some of you here today, maybe God has been calling and calling and calling you, but you just can't bring yourself to believe it and obey. Maybe there's someone here, God's been calling you to be saved, to give your life to Him. You're not even on the journey yet. You're just kind of looking through the window. And God has been giving you opportunity after opportunity, calling you, but you just can't bring yourself to believe it. I want to encourage you today, don't let God pass you by. The Bible tells us, I think it was in Luke 19, that Jesus stood up on the hill and He looked over the city of Jerusalem and He wept over it. And He said these words to them, Jerusalem, you have missed your hour of visitation. You missed it. I was right here, the one you were searching for, and I spoke the words of life to you, and you heard them, but you didn't believe them. And you missed your hour of visitation. I would just say before we move on to the final point, if you're here today and God has been speaking to you, calling you to give your life to Him, don't miss your hour of opportunity. Abraham heard God, and he believed God. And here's the final thing that I think made all the difference in his life. And this is the point for me, I will just tell you this, that I have struggled with probably more than anything in my walk, but you know what? Every year that goes by, it's getting easier and easier for me. Not only did he hear God and believe God, but number three, he was willing to let go. This is where the rubber meets the road, right here, for all of us. You need to remember, Abram was comfortable where he was. He had a good business. He was settled. He was living in a lush area. He was established. He was making money. He was kind of like us. We're settled. We have a family. We have friends. Hopefully we have a job. Maybe we have some money in the bank. And we're settled there. And all of a sudden, God came to Abraham and said, you notice the first word that God said to Abraham? Leave. Leave. He said, I want you to leave all this, Abraham, and follow me to something unknown. You don't think that was a stretch for Abraham? You don't think that was tough? I mean, we just kind of fly through these stories as we read them and go, okay, well, God called Abraham. Abraham said, yes, I'll go. Do we realize the churning that must have gone on inside of him? Leave all this to go where? I'm sorry, I didn't catch that last part. Where are we going? Oh, you're not telling me where we're going. Amazingly, Abraham was willing to believe this incredible promise and to let go of everything that was familiar to him. I want to say something to you this morning that maybe no one has ever told you in church before. You need to know that the will of God will always stretch you further than you're comfortable going. Always. If you think, well, I think God's calling me to do this, and if I were to say to you, well, you're a little afraid about it, does it seem like it's stretching? Oh, no, I got this one. I'd probably say, you need to back off because it's probably not God. I shared with you once before, God's calls will seldom come at convenient times. God's calls will seldom make sense, and you will almost always lack the resources you need to answer God's call. That's just the truth. But there comes a time for every one of us when we have to make that decision. Right here, right now, this is safe, this is comfortable, this is known. God is calling me to step out into something that is uncomfortable, something that is unknown. What am I going to do? I was talking with a friend this week, and during the conversation, we kind of started talking about Peter. Remember when Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water? I'm sure many of you have seen those paintings of Peter out walking on the water towards Jesus. There have been a lot of paintings done of that moment. But I shared with my friend of mine this week, you know, I think all of those artists, with all due respect, I think they all missed the moment. Because for me, the moment wasn't when Peter was on the water. For me, the moment was when Peter threw his leg over the bow of that boat and he shifted his weight from the boat to the water. Are you with me? He shifted his weight from what was safe to what was faith. That for me is the moment. And all of us, as we follow Christ, are going to be called to such moments. We're going to be called to let go of what we know in order to follow God to where He's calling us to go. And this is where the trouble comes in with us. And I say it again from the perspective of a man who has lived half of his life in other countries on mission fields. I believe this issue right here for us as Americans is one of our biggest areas of struggle. We just can't bring ourselves to let go of our stuff. It's my stuff. You know how long I worked for that? You know how much that cost me? You know how hard I've invested to get this stuff and to be here and to have this house? Listen, church, please hear me. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. Hello? There's nothing wrong with owning things as long as things don't own you. God called Abram to leave everything that he knew, everything he had worked for, and pack it up and go to a place that was completely unknown. And I've noticed that the unsurrendered life clutches tightly to all the things it possesses. Boy, it holds it tightly. It's like the things of this life, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's position, whether it's family or friends, they tend to put their hooks into us very deeply, don't they, church? And when God calls us to let go of some of those things and to follow Him into the unknown, it's like tearing flesh. It's so painful for us because we've gotten so used to those things. The unsurrendered life always kicks and fights and finds a hard time letting go. But the life that's fully surrendered to God says joyfully, God, all I have is yours. You can take whatever of it you want. I'm here living for you and for your mission and for your dream of redeeming the world to yourself. I'm not here to live for my own kingdom and my own purposes. I will tell you another truth. Some people might say, Phil, you shouldn't say that in church because it might scare people off and they might not want to follow Christ. It's okay. Wouldn't you rather know the truth up front? Here's a truth for you to kind of chew on this week. Whenever God calls you to follow Him somewhere, please listen. There will always be something or someone you have to let go of. Always. We've created such an easy believism today. Just come to Jesus and say a prayer. That's what it's all about. Jesus never asked people to do that. He said, you want to follow me? You're going to have to give up mother and father and brother and sister and houses and land and everything and take up your cross and follow me. It's quite an appealing invitation, isn't it? It's no wonder the crowd scattered when he said things like that. Oh, whoo, look at the time. I didn't realize that was involved. I mean, I was hanging out so maybe you could feed us again. And we've created this easy believism in the church today. Just come to Jesus. He'll fix everything in your life and it'll all be better for you. And He'll take you to heaven when you die. That's not even the mission of Christ. That's a benefit. You cannot follow God and stay where you are at the same time, church. Maybe not geographically, but sometimes a geographic move is the easiest for us. Sometimes God just wants you to stay right where you are geographically, but He calls you to make a tremendous move in your finances for His kingdom, or a tremendous move in your relationships, or your commitments, or your time. But the truth is, you cannot follow God and stay where you are at the same time. You can't do it. I close with one of my favorite stories of surrender. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19, verse 19, God called a prophet Elijah to go and find a man named Elisha and put a call on his life into following God. Let me just close by reading these verses to you. I love them so much. Talking about a life of surrender. 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, to me, that doesn't mean anything. In fact, it seems kind of weird. But in that day, it was a sign of a call. If a prophet came up to someone and threw his cloak around them, everybody knew what it meant. It was a sign, I'm calling you out to follow God. And we see clearly in verse 20 that Elisha knew exactly what that meant, because it says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Watch this. It seems so harsh, just like some of the words of Jesus. Elijah replied, go back. What have I done to you? I mean, it's almost this sarcastic response of saying, you don't have to follow God. You want to stick around here? Stick around here. That's fine. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to follow God. Verse 21, I love this so much. It's one of the strangest things in our culture, but it's such a beautiful picture of sacrifice and surrender. So Elisha left him and went back, but not to go hang out. Look what he did. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. Great verse, Phil. Thanks for sharing that with us before lunch. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat on and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elisha and became his attendant. What was going on there? Strange verse. Those things to Elisha represented his livelihood. Everything that he was holding on to be who he was, to provide for his needs, the oxen and the plow represented all of his security. And he was so willing now to leave all of that behind and follow what God was calling him to do that, you know what, he could have said, hey, listen, Elijah, let me just park the plow in the barn and make sure the oxen are fed just in case this trip with you doesn't work out. And I can kind of come back and I can pick up where I left off. No, Elisha made a statement. He made a declaration saying, if God's calling me, I'm going all in. And to commemorate that, I'm getting rid of everything that might tie me back. Guys, when God called me to help start this church, you need to know when I committed to do this, I didn't have a plan B. I still don't have a plan B because I'm all in. I'm fully surrendered to what God has called me to do. Problem with us as Christians is we sometimes say, yeah, God, I'll commit to follow you, but we've got a plan B. Are you with me? Just in case. Oh, I may not like it. Journey may get rough. I might need a plan B in case I need to back out quietly. We have such a hard time letting go and fully surrendering. Can I just ask you as we close, is there anything in your life that's holding you back from fully surrendering yourself to Him? What is that for you? Years ago, I was wrestling with this and struggling with it so much, and I sat down one day and I got out a blank piece of paper. And I wrote at the top, my contract with God. This sounds corny. I was in the business world. We dealt with contracts all the time. Pages and pages and pages of fine print and clauses and exceptions and exclusions and limitations. And I got out a blank piece of paper. I put at the top, my contract with God. And at the bottom of that blank page, I dated it and I signed my name and I left the page blank. And what I was saying to God was, God, I'm committing myself to you completely with no exclusions. I don't have any fine print, God. Whatever you want to do with my life, wherever you want to take me, you take me. I'm yours. I'm all in. For some of you, that might be a life-changing exercise. For you this afternoon to go home and take out a blank sheet of paper and sign your name at the bottom and keep it with you. God is calling us as His followers to go all in for Him, to surrender everything to Him, and to never settle before we reach the place He's called us to go. I pray for you this week that you will be all in, that you'll surrender everything to Him and be willing to say, God, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my future. Whatever you want to do with me, I surrender. I'm yours. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to get comfortable with where we are, with who we are, with what we have. And yet you are never content to leave us in a life of complacency for you. God, you're calling us to step out, to surrender ourselves to you, to lay ourselves on the altar and to give it all to you. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning who's struggling with this issue, maybe they're fearful of, well, what if I surrender everything to God and He makes my life miserable? I just feel like maybe there's somebody here today who's thinking that right now, who just, you know, God, I want to do that. I want to surrender it to you, but I'm so afraid that you're going to call me to live in a mud hut in Ethiopia somewhere and you're going to make my life a living hell. God, help us to know how much you care for us and that your plans for us are 1,000 times better than any of the plans we could have for ourselves. That you're not calling us out to make our life miserable. You're calling us out to help us find life. Your word says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that God has planned for those who love Him. God, I pray you'd encourage someone's heart today to let them know you have the greatest life ahead for them if they will just let go and surrender to you. So I pray, Father, this week would be a time of reflection and helping us to identify areas in our life that we have not let go of. I pray we would do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.